Anyway, thank you for being here. Pray for all of those that are not here. Many are traveling, some are sick. Think of somebody that's not here and pray for them. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to sing praises to you. We count that a privilege, Father. We thank you that we can do that with the windows open, with the shades open, and not have to worry about hiding to keep from being arrested for what we believe. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in other countries of this world that that's not the case. We ask that you'll give them wisdom and grace and courage and discernment. Help them, Father, to know when to speak up for Christ and when to keep silent. We just pray for you to protect them. Grant them your protection, Father, by your Holy Spirit, by your holy angels. We just commit them to you. We grieve over some of the things that are happening to our brothers and sisters. I thank you, Father, for each one who is here. I pray now as we look into your word, your Holy Spirit will encourage and teach us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be looking at Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. That's a big chunk for me to be covering. Some of you are aware of that. But have no fear. You did bring lunch, didn't you? This is going to be a bit of a different kind of message. 2 weeks ago when I preached, it was kind of a different kind of message. I mean, who would dare say the Apostle Paul was wrong? That he made a mistake by going to Jerusalem, and God had been warning him all along the way. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit had been speaking through prophets and others. Don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul, meaning well, having good intentions, went to Jerusalem. There he was arrested. He spent the next 2 years in prison in Caesarea. He was transferred to Rome. There was a shipwreck. He spent the next 2 years in Rome in his prison. And I still go back to chapter 15, verses 30 and 33, when Paul asked him to pray for him, that he might be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that his service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. I have to wonder if they prayed. Because it just seems to me those things didn't happen. Paul made it to Rome eventually. God told him he would. But not like he expected. Not like he wanted. Anyway, so we move on to chapter 16. I've entitled this message, In Praise of Little People. In Praise of Little People. When you think about the 12 apostles, and they're the big names. You think about the other men who wrote scripture, Luke and Mark and whoever wrote Hebrews, you know, and they're the biggies. And here in Romans chapter 16, we have a whole list of little people. This list is pretty amazing, just looking at it in an overview. 27 named people. What's amazing about that is Paul wrote several letters to churches that he had started. Thessalonica, Philippi, Corinth, the churches of Galatia. And he greets a few people in those churches. He's never been to Rome. He didn't start the church at Rome. And yet he greets 27 different people by name. Rome was evidently such a cosmopolitan center of the world at that time that people traveled there. People gravitated to Rome. And Paul knows of all of these people. He names 27 of them. He makes reference to 4 different churches. A couple of them are churches in houses. Church of Cenchrea is mentioned. He mentions 9 women. That again is pretty unusual. Usually women were not mentioned. They weren't considered as important as men. But they were to Paul. And then there's some other groups that are mentioned. Households, Rufus's mother, the brethren, all the saints. We're not going to read through all of the 16 verses. We're going to read several of them as we go through and as I reference and highlight some of these greetings that Paul gives. But I want you to think about little people. In praise of little people. And think about that as we go through Romans chapter 16. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Right off the bat, we meet a special lady named Phoebe. The name Phoebe is one of the names for the goddess Diana. And so the suspicion is that probably Phoebe was herself a Gentile, probably raised in an unbelieving pagan home, who had come to Christ. What a delight that is. So Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. The word translated commend is the word sunistemi. It's used several times in this passage. Sun means together with. Histemi means I stand. So it's a very picturesque word. It means I stand together with Phoebe. So the idea is when Phoebe arrives, I want you to picture me standing right next to her. And I want you to receive Phoebe just as if I was right there with her. I commend her to you. Paul had a lot of confidence in this lady. He says, secondly, about her, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. The word Adelphe is just the feminine word, feminine form of Adelphos. We get the word Philadelphia, Philao, Adelphos, love of the brethren, city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Okay, so this is just the feminine form of the word for brother, which obviously means sister. Okay, notice Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She was not just Paul's sister. She was also sister to the Romans that Paul's writing to. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. So there's this picture of Paul standing next to her. And now there's this relationship that has been declared. She's our sister. What do you think that would mean to the Romans when they would see this lady bringing this letter to the Romans, to her, to them? Paul says, this is my sister. This is our sister. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And then it gets a little more controversial. She is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. I should have put on a map, maybe you remember. Corinth was on a little tiny isthmus. You know what an isthmus is? It's a narrow strip of land connecting two larger bodies of land. Okay, on that narrow strip between Macedonia in the north and Greece at the bottom, that narrow strip of land is Corinth. And Corinth occupies much of the width of that strip. But on the eastern end of Corinth was the town of Cenchrea. That was the eastern port, if you will, of Corinth. So the church of Cenchrea was a sister church to the church at Corinth, or some have suggested maybe even that the two cities were so close together that the church of Corinth was the church of Cenchrea. Either way, Paul says she is a servant. You see there the word servant is the word diakonos. We get an English word deacon from it. And that has created all sorts of confusion and question. Does that mean that Phoebe was an officially designated servant of the church? Well, I think it does. She was, I believe, officially designated by the church to take the letter to the Romans to Rome. She is evidently one traveling with this scroll from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome and delivering it to them. Paul said, I want you to picture me standing next to her. She is our sister. She's a servant. An officially designated servant of the Church of Cenchrea. But it raises the question, is there a separate office of deaconess? In the early centuries, churches had deaconesses who took care of women who were maybe getting baptized, or took care of meals, took care of setting up communion, different things that they had responsibilities for. Many people reject that today because in many churches, the office of deacon is now greatly misunderstood. Many people understand the office of deacon as being a major leadership position, so that the deacon board has a responsibility of hiring and firing the pastor and keeping him in line. That's not the role of deacons. Deacons are, by the very nature of the word, servants. Servants of the church. So whether this is an actual office that should be perpetuated, or whether this is just a one-time designation of Phoebe as an officially designated servant of the Church of Kenchrea, taking this letter from Paul to the church at Rome. She's officially designated to do that. I'll let you work out the details of how far that goes. She was evidently appointed by Paul and the church to take this letter to Rome. Paul says next, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Kenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. The word translated receive is prosdekomai. Dekomai itself means to receive, and the pros prefix means toward. It's a very intense word. It's not just receive her casually, but receive her seriously. I want you to receive this lady. Receive her in the Lord, because she's a sister in Christ, remember? Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. We're translated worthy is an interesting word. Paul used it in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, I want you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He uses it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I want you to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. Paul says, I want you to walk worthy of the God who called you by His grace. Paul says, I want you to receive this lady. Receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. Worthy of the saints. That's an extremely high standard. Again, the Roman Catholic Church has done us a great disservice by designating certain people as saints. You know who the saints are? All y'all. Okay? If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a set apart one. You have been set apart by God to be His child. And Paul says, that's how I want you to receive Phoebe. I want you to recognize that she has been set apart by God as a saint, and I want you to receive her as such. Now listen, they've never met this lady before. There's no reason to expect that they have ever seen her before, and yet Paul says, I stand with her. She's our sister in the Lord. She is a servant of the church of Kenchrea. I want you to receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. Do we do that? Do we receive one another in a manner worthy of the saints? As in a manner worthy of being a brother or a sister? How do we treat each other? This is a seriously high standard. She is one of the saints. Paul says, treat her like one. Treat her like one. But Paul's not through. Verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. Paul says, hey, church at Rome, I'm writing a blank check to Phoebe and I'm signing your name to it. I want you to help her whatever she needs. I want you to do it for her. Whatever she has need of, I want you to give it to her. I don't want Phoebe to have any lack. She's your sister. You know, I'm standing with her. She's your sister in the Lord. She's a servant of the church. She's a saint. Receive her in a manner worthy of the saint. And whatever she needs, you do it for her. Whatever she has need of, you give it to her. They've never met her before. All they have is Paul's commendation to go on. So how much do they trust Paul? Paul says, I'm standing right there with her. I stand with her. Receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever matter she has need of. Why? Notice the word for. Circle that. Why should they help her in a matter, whatever matter she may have need of? For she herself has also been a helper of many. Phoebe is a servant, but she's a servant who has ministered to many people. And Paul says, because she's ministered to so many people herself, I want you to minister to her now. By her ministering to other people, she has earned the right for you to minister to her. She deserves it. She's a sister. She's a saint. She has served other people. I want you to do anything that she needs for her. Whatever it is, for she himself has been a helper. Prostatus. Again, it has the idea of standing in front of. When somebody showed up the Church of Cancrea with a need, where do you suppose Phoebe was? She was standing right in front of them to take care of her. That's what this word pictures. She was standing right in front of them. She didn't sneak off and hope somebody else would take care of them. She didn't sneak off and hope they'd go away. She's been a helper, somebody who stands in front of somebody else who has need. And Paul says, she's been a helper of many people. I want you to help her. Whatever she needs, blank check. I'm signing it. You do it. Give it to her. She's been a helper of many and of myself as well. Paul says, I have that much confidence in her because I've seen her. She has helped me. So whatever you can do for this lady, I expect you're going to receive it back. She's a sister. She's a saint. I commend her to you. She's been a helper of many. Whatever she needs, you do it for her. Whatever she needs, you do it for her. Go on with me to verse 3. We're introduced to the next couple. Greet Prisca and Aquila. It's interesting when you go through the book of Acts and Luke writes and refers to this couple, he always refers to them as Priscilla and Aquila, her whole name. Paul never refers to her as Priscilla, it's always Prisca. It's like her name is Elizabeth and Paul calls her Liz. Her name is Elizabeth and Paul calls her Beth. He has a special relationship with this couple, and I think maybe an extra special relationship with his lady. She's always mentioned first. It's never Aquila and Priscilla. It's always Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So Paul refers to her as Prisca, a special pet name, if you will. He says, greet them. Greet them. Now it's interesting. We meet Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18. Paul travels to Corinth and he meets up with Priscilla and Aquila, and because he and Aquila are both tent makers, he lives with them for a while and is earning his keep by making tents with working with Aquila. Paul is in Corinth for 18 months. And then he leaves. And when he leaves, Priscilla and Aquila go with him. He goes to Ephesus, and he's in Ephesus for just a short time, but he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus. Goes on to Jerusalem, comes back and travels on his third missionary journey, goes back to Ephesus, where Priscilla and Aquila are evidently still, And he spends 3 to 3.5 years there. So this couple have been well discipled by the Apostle Paul. They've spent a lot of time with him. Both in Corinth during that year and a half that he was there. He met them early on when he went to Corinth because he had to support himself somehow. And Aquila was a tent maker. Paul had learned the trade as a tent maker growing up. So he lived with them for a while. And then for 3 to 3.5 years in Ephesus. We don't know when they left Ephesus. We have no idea when they traveled to Rome, but now they're in Rome. And Paul says, I want you to greet Prisca and Aquila. He calls them my fellow workers in the Lord. The word ergos in physics, ergs, is a unit of work. Okay, the word ergon, ergos, is the Greek word for work. The soon prefix means co or with. They are co-laborers. They're co-workers with Paul. They're a team. Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila. They're a team. They're co-workers together. Paul, again, knows that he can trust this couple. He's seen them work in the past. When Apollos came to Corinth, or came to Ephesus, and he was teaching, knowing only the gospel of the kingdom, knowing only the baptism of John, Priscilla and Aquila took him aside privately, taught him the way of Christ more completely, and then sent Apollos on to Corinth, where he was able to present the full gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Priscilla and Aquila had that ministry to Apollos, straightening him out so that he could then have a powerful teaching ministry, knowing the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. Priscilla and Aquila are a precious couple. Paul says they're co-workers. My fellow workers in the Lord. Paul takes a personal connection to them. They're not just fellow workers, they're my fellow workers in the Lord. Paul has a lot of confidence in this couple. There's a reason for that. Paul says, who for my life risked their own necks. We have no idea when this is talking about. There was opposition in Corinth. Maybe it was when there was opposition in Corinth during that 18 month was once when Paul was there. Maybe by taking their stand with Paul, they were risking their lives. Later in Ephesus, remember there was a riot? Because so many people were turning to Christ, the silversmiths who were making little idols to Diana were losing trade. They were losing business. And they went into the Colosseum shouting for hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Maybe Priscilla and Aquila identified with Paul at that time, risking their lives. We don't know for sure when this was, but Paul knows. And Paul remembers. How would you feel if somebody had put their life on the line for you? I'd feel pretty indebted to them. I'd feel pretty grateful for them. That's this couple. Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in the Lord, who for my sake risked their necks. Who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Somebody like this, what would you expect them to be doing once they got to Rome? Working. We didn't read verse 4. Or verse 5, also greet the church that is in their house. This couple had a house church that they were leading. Wherever they go, they're working for the Lord. Paul said, they're my fellow laborers in the Lord. Greet Prisca and Aquila. They risked their life. They risked their necks for me. I give thanks and also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet the church that is in their house. Phoebe, Prisca and Aquila. If that was all there was in the Church of Rome, it'd be a pretty fantastic church for to send greetings to. Now, Phoebe's not going to stay there. She's a messenger. She's probably going to be heading back to Cenchrea, I would guess. But Paul goes on to greet some other special people, fellow workers. The word here is, again, that word synergos, like Prisca and Aquila, verse 3. Skip on down, verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Urbanus, we know nothing about this guy, except Paul calls him a fellow worker. This guy was not just resting, just a pew warmer in the church at Rome. He was a worker. He was a worker. Fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. The other peoples were not necessarily called co-workers of the Apostle Paul, but are labeled as workers. Go back to verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. We translated work hard here is not the word ergos. It's the word kapiao. It's the word that's used for labor when a woman is giving birth. Now, I've never experienced that, but I've watched it. It doesn't look fun. It looks like toilsome, sweat-producing, agonizing labor. Paul said, that's Mary. She's a laborer, a worker. Skip on down, verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. That's our word again, workers. Later in verse 12, greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa, both of those words are feminine. We expect maybe they're sisters, workers in the Lord. You see, women can do stuff too. Women can work for the Lord. They are not to have leadership positions in the church. Paul makes that clear in 1 Timothy 3. Peter makes it clear in 1 Peter 5. But women can work. Women can do things. Women can minister to other women. Women can minister to children. Women can minister to unsaved people. Tryphena and Tryphosa, Mary, Persis. Again, verse 12. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Special people, Paul's greeting. There's some more. There are several people that Paul refers to as beloved ones. He uses the Greek word agapetos. Agapetos. You see the word agape, you know that means God's kind of love, that unselfish love of the will that chooses to love. Paul says there's some beloved ones there. Verse 5. After saying, greet Prisca and Aquila and the church that is in their house, greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who was the first convert to Christ from Asia. Epaphroditus. We don't know when Paul may have met him. Maybe Paul led Epaphroditus to the Lord himself. But Paul calls him beloved. Beloved. Paul doesn't seem to mince words. Paul doesn't seem to be shy about declaring his affection for people. Verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Again, we know nothing about this person, but Paul knew him. And Paul calls him my beloved in the Lord. Little people. Little people that weren't little to Paul. These are people that were important to Paul. Verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Stachys, my beloved. My beloved. Verse 8, Ampliatus, my beloved. Paul is owning these people as his own beloved people. He's not just saying they're generally loved. He says they're my beloved. These are people that I have an agape love for. Am I whetting your appetite? Do you kind of wish you were part of the church at Rome when it's filled with these kind of people? Verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Persis, the beloved. There are some other special people that are mentioned. I mentioned Prisca and Aquila, host a house church. Verse 5. Andronicus and Junius. Didn't put the scripture down for that. Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. My kinsmen, in other words, they're probably also Jewish. Paul says, they're my fellow prisoners. Now, it's interesting, Paul isn't in prison at the time. But he identifies with them in prison. I think about Hebrews chapter 10 and 12. It talks about greeting prisoners in 13, greeting those when they're prisoners, having a concern for them, having a care for them. Paul said, greet Andronicus and Junius, my fellow prisoners in the Lord. He also says Andronicus and Junius are outstanding among the apostles. Outstanding among the apostles. Raises some question because Junius seems to be a feminine form of a name. Wondering, well, can a woman be an apostle? There are two different ways the word apostle is used. One is in a technical sense. The apostles refer to the 12 and the apostle Paul. There's also a sense in which apostle literally just means a sent one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when the church at Corinth had taken up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem who were needy, there were some churches that sent gifts to the church at Jerusalem, but they sent people to go along with it. And they were apostles of the churches, not apostles of Jesus Christ. That's probably just the 12 and Paul. But they were apostles of the churches. They were sent ones from the churches. And that could be the way this word is being used here. Outstanding among the apostles. The fact that they were apostles from a church means that that church had confidence in them. That church was entrusting them with some mission or message. Paul says they're outstanding among the apostles. Verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Now, we don't think this is literally Paul's mother. We think Paul has kind of adopted this lady as his mother. His mother has probably passed away by the time of his age. But Rufus's mom has kind of taken him under her wing, evidently. Paul has kind of accepted that and said, greet Rufus, the beloved, and his mother and my mother. What a term of affection. What a personal relationship he had. How did Paul meet Rufus and his mother? We have no idea. We have no idea where Paul and Rufus's paths may have crossed and how Rufus then got to Rome. Paul's never been to Rome. And in this lengthy letter, this most doctrinal epistle of all of Paul's letters, he spends the longest time of any of his letters greeting these people. Because people were important to Paul. Paul is not just concerned about doctrinal accuracy. He's concerned about that. But Paul loves people. This passage just breathes the love that Paul, the number of people he calls his brother or sister, Prisca and Aquila, the number of people he addresses as saints and beloved in the Lord. What a passion Paul had, not just for doctrinal correctness, but also for people. Romans 16, 1 through 16, in praise of little people. I want you to remember that title of this message, but now I want you to remember there are no little people. There are no little people. Every single one of these people that we know nothing else about except that Paul knew them and they were in the Church of Rome and what he says about them, they're important to Paul. There's no little people. Maybe when I announced the message in praise of little people, you were thinking, oh good, that means me. Well, it does mean you, but there aren't any little people. We are all saints. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a saint of God. You've been set apart by God for His ownership, His possession, and His direction. You're a saint. Secondly, you are beloved. You are beloved. God loves you, and we love you too. Paul talks about the number of people that he greeted as my beloved. Furthermore, you're a servant. Your brothers and sisters, your co-workers with one another in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, saints, beloved, co-workers with one another, receive one another in a manner worthy of the saints. You don't have to travel someplace else for this command to work. How about when we greet each other here at Fellowship Bible Church on Sunday morning, or we happen to run into each other during the week? How do we treat each other? Receive each other as brothers and sisters, beloved saints, co-workers in the Lord. That's a high standard, beloved. Greet one another with a holy kiss. He's going to close this passage, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. In France, they take that literally. It kind of was surprising. Sometimes when we go with our daughter and she'd be visiting friends, or we'd run across somebody on just out in the street, and Don would introduce us to them, and he would kiss us on the cheek. Somebody I've never met before. It's just a little surprising, almost startling. But that's the way they express that kind of respect. Because of the respect they have for Dawn, and they knew that we're her parents, that respect is automatically transferred to us, and they express it. I'd mentioned before, the first time we went to France, we went to visit our son-in-law's parents. We're in this little town of Mel, and some friends of theirs with their little daughter, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8, somewhere around that, We got introduced to them. Parents greeted us, and a little girl got introduced to us. She went, she was expecting me to bend down and kiss her cheek, which I gladly obliged. Greet one another with a holy kiss. How do you express your affection for one another? What are our takeaways? What do we get out of this? It's just a list of names. Most of these people we've never heard of before, and this side of heaven we may never hear of again. What do we take away from this passage? All work for the Lord is important. There are people who are doing things. We have no idea what they did, but Paul did, and God did. Paul knew their work was important. It's important to God and will ultimately be rewarded by God. Keep your finger here. If you've got your Bible open, I want you to turn. I want you to look at this. Hebrews 6:10. If you've never underlined this verse, I want you to underline it now. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered to the saints and in still ministering to the saints. God is not unjust to forget your work. God's not going to forget. Every work that you have done, and the passage in Matthew 10 talks about that cup of water in my name. Anyone who even gives just as much as a cup of water in my name shall receive a reward for that. God will not forget your work. There are no little people. There's no little work. God recognizes everything as being significant, and He will reward it. All God's children are important and should be treated as brothers and sisters and saints. There are no little people. And I close with, finally, express your appreciation and affection generously. However is mutually, culturally convenient and appropriate to you, do it. Do it. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid to express your affection and appreciation for people. Don't be afraid to say, "Brother, I love you." There's another pastor who sends me a text every Sunday morning. He says, "Dave, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And I am so honored to be able to pray for you. I appreciate you, brother." I get a text every Sunday morning from him. You have no idea how much that empowers me to know that he's praying for me. He doesn't even live in town. But he appreciates me. And he's not afraid to tell me. He's not afraid to tell me he loves me. And we shouldn't be afraid to tell each other that. Paul wasn't. Paul wasn't. Let's pray. Father, what a precious passage. What a blessing to hear of all of these people, 27 of them named by name, that the Apostle Paul greeted. Some he expressed the appreciation for their labor. Some he expressed appreciation for the work that they have done. Others he just said he loves him. Persis the beloved. Rufus the beloved. Father, may we be as liberal with our expressions of affection and appreciation as Paul was. May we be the kind of church where people are not afraid to say, "I love you," and mean it. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the example we have of the Apostle Paul. May we take his example to heart as we love one another in Jesus Christ. May we treat each other worthy of the saints that we actually are before you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.